This is the talk show Hell Hates. And the more you listen, the more you know why. Pastor Mike online here with you today. The good thing about, one of the good things about street preachers is they never have technical difficulties. Never have their internet feed go down. Never have the cameras not working. Never have any of that stuff. They just get out there and preach the gospel, and more power to them. Good to be with you today. We're going to pick up where we left off on Tuesday, discussing the plan. What is the plan? What's going on in this world? What's going on biblically in this world? Because there's a lot of people with a lot of different theories, and they make stuff up and put it on the internet, and they talk about strange planets appearing from nowhere and aliens the Denver airport and all kinds of stuff. And there is a lot. Listen, don't get me wrong. I believe in aliens. I absolutely do believe in it. In fact, look that word up in your King James Bible and think of the word alien in the scriptures. Now, I think there's one where Paul used it, talking about we are aliens and strangers and so on. We're the aliens. You ever think about that? But in Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews 11, where it talks about the men of old who fought aliens. Now, take this word in context. An alien is somebody that is foreign to, let's say, our country. From another country. If we were to think Bible, if we were to think biblically, there is a nation that is coming to this world. They are a people that are not of this world. They speak a language that we cannot understand. They are a nation of fierce countenance, the Bible says. They're being led by a beast, a man of fierce countenance. They are the aliens. They are devils, fallen angels, gods, little g. These are all the names that the Bible calls them. Familiar spirits. They are alien to this world. They don't belong here, and yet they're going to come in and invade. Just kind of says, oh, I believe it. I believe it. But anyway, we're looking at the plan of bringing everybody together as one. Unification. Unification as far as monetary systems is concerned. Unification as far as political systems is concerned. Unification specifically dealing with religion. There is more coming out now about how we ought to get along, how we ought to coexist. Remember that? Have you ever seen that bumper sticker? I'm going to show it to you here in a little bit. How we should all coexist and get along and just forget about all of our differences. Let's break down the walls that separate us. And I want you to think about that. The Bible refers to salvation as being a wall in a couple places, once in the Psalms and I think once in Isaiah or Jeremiah. But it refers to a wall is your salvation. When God saves you and you are under His authority, He will build a wall around you and protect you. And that will keep you from following after Sanballat and Tobias. If you don't know who that is, read Nehemiah. Read the book of Ezra. Because as they began, when they came back from the dispersion in Babylon for 70 years, they came back, they saw the temple was destroyed, and they saw the wall was about halfway there, and the other half had just been torn to pieces. And so they immediately began to work on that wall, because that wall was going to be their salvation. And I think it was Sanballat and Tobias. I may have the stories confused, but anyway, they came and they said, why, we see you're building a wall. We would love to help you, because we worship the same God as you. We all worship the same God anyway, so why don't you let us help you build your wall? And the old boy looked around and said, let me tell you something. You're not of us. You don't worship the same God we do. This is our wall. We'll build it, and you keep your hands off of it, because he knew that they were going to try to get involved in it and then put a stop to it. They did not want that wall built. The devil does not want a wall built around you or your family or your church or your ministry or whatever around this nation. So think about what's happening in our country. The walls are coming down. We are being flooded. We are being flooded with people. And I'm going to say it again. I am all for legal immigration. I am all for that. I think there's plenty of room in America for people who want to come here legally. It's the people illegally that is a danger to this nation. We're going to get into that. We're going to understand why all of this unification efforts is going on. And it's going to work. Mark it down. In spite of Alex Jones telling everybody, if we just get enough guns in everybody's hands, we'll just blow everybody away and we'll take our country back. It's going to work. The unification thing and the change and the transformation of America is going to take place, I think, it's according to the Word of God. So we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. I got a couple articles I want to look at. But I want to start out with something that I was mentioning last Tuesday, the day before yesterday, concerning this man and his wife. They were going to an independent fundamental Baptist church. And the pastor was teaching one night about, and he had this whiteboard and he was drawing circles up there. It sounded like an Amway meeting. Okay. What happened to my drums? There we go. Sounded like an Amway meeting. But anyway, he's up there and he's drawing circles and he tells everybody, now, the inner core, those in the inner circle, those are the good ones. Those are the people who come here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Those are the ones who are faithful. Those are the ones who are the good tithers. Those are the ones who are closest to the inner sanctum of our holy church. And then there's the others out there. They're in an outer circle. They're the ones that come on Sunday morning, maybe Sunday night every now and then, maybe a revival meeting. But they don't do a lot around here. And then we've got those out the way out there that come every now and then. And he just conveyed this idea in this teaching that you should want to be in the inner circle. And the people in the inner circle are going to have a closer relationship with God than those out here. And I commented on that. I said it just stinks of Freemasonry is what it is. You've got to rise to the levels to get to the inner core so we can, so you can be closer to God this way. And listen, I am all for prayer, Bible reading, church attendance, and so on. I am all for that. But it's the condescending attitude by a lot of preachers, not just in fundamental churches, but in a lot of these churches, they are pushing, get this now, they are pushing tithing as if those who tithe a high amount and consistently, those are the ones that are going to get greater blessings from God. Those are the ones who are going to be closer to God. God is going to give some sort of special anointing to these people, and they'll be part of my inner circle. And that's a lie. It's an outright lie. I tithe. My wife and I, we've been doing it ever since we got married. My mother tithed. I believe in it. It is, and when I say tithing, I'm not necessarily restricting to a 10% offering of your income. Let's say giving, church giving. It is God's plan for the maintenance of the church itself, the local congregation, and its minister. We are similar to the Levite priest in that God wants us dedicated to the ministry full time, and we got to eat. Now, granted, since my surgery, I don't have to eat near as much as I used to. But we still got to eat and pay the bills. And so that's God's plan. But they're pushing tithing. They're pushing church attendance. They're pushing works at everybody. And the people who are doing all the stuff are the favored ones. And the people who didn't show up Wednesday night, well, there's something wrong with them. Well, this guy wrote me back. And he said, and I'm not going to give any names here, but he said, Pastor, he said, you hit the nail right on the head. And he said, no, the pastor didn't use any scripture with that teaching, if I remember right, just a whiteboard and some nice diagrams. And just to elaborate, my wife and I left the church about 2 months ago after having some rather heated discussions and emails. And you were exactly right. The church started having some financial issues last spring, and this teaching came just after that time. And let me tell you something. People are sick and tired of going to a church and being beat over the head about how much money needs to be sent in during the church service. Look at how much you make. Look at how much you could be sending in. Look at all these things that God wants to do in our church, but he can't do them because you're not giving. Let me tell you something. If God's in it, he pays for it. And you don't have to beg everybody and beat everybody over the head every 30 minutes or every service that you have about how important money is in the kingdom of God. You don't have to do that. We are living proof of that. It's not a boast. I used to do it. I used to, we got to tithe. And I used to sell videos and books when I would go to a church and speak. And God dealt with me about that and said, Mike, don't do that anymore. I said, God, I'll trust you. And God's blessed us ever since. But people are they're sick and tired of hearing money, 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 every service. I got a magazine from the former denomination of Bethel Church. When I was growing up, this magazine, they changed the names. Now it's The One magazine. And I'm just going, okay, I think I get that. When I was growing up, the magazine was full of church news, denomination news, what great pastor passed away, articles written by denominational pastors that were, using scripture and spot on. And Lisa handed it to me last night, and I went through it, and I looked at her, and I said, honey, there is 12 articles in this magazine, 12 articles that all deal with send us your money. We need your money to do God's work. 12 articles in this one magazine about giving to the denomination, and people are tired of it. So he said the church was having financial issues. The assistant pastor also had on his Facebook page that if you're not in church every time the doors are open, you are a carnal Christian. He said, I took offense to this because my wife works in healthcare and works a rotating shift. I was angry and I let him know it. The pastor said he was only trying to teach the whole counsel of God. And the guy says, baloney. He also tried to center me out at church one day when my wife was working on a Sunday morning by calling me out and saying, where's your wife? I told him she's working. His answer was, working? That was the day I decided we were leaving. I asked them back up the teaching about being in church whenever the doors were open with scripture. First, they tried using Acts where the disciples were in the temple daily. And when I told them that is not the same thing, then they tried the old standby, Hebrews 10:25, which is not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as some is. I got to look it up now. I just drew a blank here. It's Hebrews as the manner of some is. That's what I'm trying to remember here. Hebrews 10:25. He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I believe in that. I believe as you and I are walking down this path of waiting for the Lord to return and just knowing that things are going bad very quickly in this world, we're going to need one another. And I absolutely believe that God's people should be united, should be meeting together, if and when it is all possible. It was not possible for John on the Isle of Patmos. Yet, he was still in the Lord, in the Spirit on the Lord's day praying, and God on that day gave him the last revelation in the Bible. And so, is it the best? Yes. Unless that pastor, that denomination, that church starts bringing in false doctrine, starts bringing in speakers that are hooked up with these big publishing conglomerates that are pushing for a great awakening, a reformation. We need to change our church's DNA. We need to bring in spiritual exercises so we can contemplate and get in touch with the God on the inside of us. When they start doing that stuff, y'all leave. Get out. Don't go there anymore. You may try to fight it. You may have a position in the church where you can exert some amount of influence. But for the most part, you're probably going to lose. And I'm going to show you some scripture here in a little bit. So he gave him Hebrews 10:25, and he said, I argue that forsaking church is not the same as going 2 or 3 times a week. Not a bad point. He didn't have an answer to that. So he threw in, read Hebrews 10:26. Now this is what's interesting. Hebrews 10:26 says, it follows it up, says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And he caught it. He said, insinuating that Jesus didn't die for us, I guess. But when I said, but doesn't Hebrews 10:26 shoot down the idea of once saved, always saved? And he didn't have an answer for that. So there was once, he told us, if you could get saved, go out and murder 20 people and you would still go to heaven. He said they were also teaching that if you didn't start tithing as we should, that God would take it from you. It is painful because we did love the people and we were good friends with some. I hate leaving a church and we really don't know where to go now, but I'm glad we left. I do miss the fellowship, the old hymns, and going to a church that uses the KJV. But I think I'm done with church for a while, especially IFB churches for sure. Thanks for speaking the truth. Now, let me read this other one to you, and then I'm going to give you some scriptures. What I'm telling you is I'm just giving you some watchman advice. Be careful. Be careful about who you're fellowshipping with, where you're going to church, who's teaching you, who is the authority over you. Now, I believe that God's people need a pastor. A pastor is spiritual authority over that family or over that person. I'm not a dictator. I'm not the boss of everybody. I don't think I have a right to tell everybody what they should and should not be doing with their supper, what kind of clothes they wear, or this or that or the other. I believe in modesty, and I believe the Bible teaches it, and I teach it. Come summertime, I'm going to start preaching modesty again because it needs to be talked about. But I don't think I have a right to rule over everybody's life and tell them how good a Christian they are by what I think they're doing. That is not my place. It is my place to preach this book, preach it without apology, but to do so in love for the people. And I can tell you, God has taught me this lesson and is always in the process of reteaching me. There is a person that goes to this church that there was an issue, and I'm not going to say any more than that, but there was an issue. And I knew about it. We had talked about it. And I could have said, you know what, go on, get out of here. But God wouldn't let me do it. He said, Mike, just be patient and wait. And I did. I never brought it up again, never made a big deal about it. One day last year, this person came to me in private. And I won't say anything more about it, but the issue, God took care of the issue with this person's life. And I'm just going like that. God did it, not me. And I'm a firm believer in that. I don't want to say I let people in this church get by with all kinds of stuff because I don't. It's not really my responsibility. But here's what I'm trying to say. I know my people. I know what they've done. I know some of the things they've done. I know what they're capable of doing. I, as pastor, see things in them from time to time that I don't like. For me to get up publicly, bash them, listen, I know of churches, fundamental churches, that will call people out by name that are sitting in the congregation. They will call out other pastors who might be sitting there at a Bible conference, call them out publicly, and tell everybody what kind of sorry, low-down, rotten dirtbag they are. publicly, right in front of everybody. That is not God's way, people. I say just have patience with people. Let God take care of it. Let me read this other one, too. Again, I'm not going to read the name. Hello, Mike. I feel so alone. I'm a member of a Calvary Chapel church. That is Chuck Smith's denomination. That's not a denomination. He said, I believe we will be here for the tribulation, and the church statement says that they believe in the pre-trib rapture. I realize people may have different ideas about this doctrine, but when you talk to thousands of people from a pulpit and insist we will be out of here before things get bad, you're doing a great disservice, which borders on the demonic. Now, this is what this guy said. He said, I tried to talk to the main pastor. He said, and the secretary actually discouraged me from doing that. She said, maybe I should think about moving on where I can grow. The pastor, last Sunday, called me for a meeting. The pastor, after I called for a meeting, announced in church, just in passing, if you want to believe that we're going to be chased down by huge-sized scorpions, go ahead. Well, yeah. There is going to be huge scorpions coming up out of the pit, chasing everybody down. Now, let me give you a little passage here. Did not our Savior Jesus tell us that he would give us power to tread on scorpions? Just something to think about. Scorpions, go ahead. But talk to Jerry about this stuff. At the end of the service, the pastor asked, what has to happen before Christ's return? He's asking the congregation. And then the congregation was relatively silent. He asked again, what else has to happen before Christ's return? And then some people shouted, nothing. And he said, that's right. It is apparent to me that most of the people here think if the pastor says it, it's right. But they don't study God's word for themselves. I've been isolated in a way, and I don't feel the least bit troubled about walking away, but I must at least share what I have learned with my few friends in the church. He said, I am King James Bible only all the way for the right reasons, and I mentioned that because our pastor has said, in the NIV, it says it this way. I just don't see a reason to even consider these counterfeits, let alone use them as an example in a service. You got that one right, too. And he brushed, he said, I asked him about this after the service. Let's see, no, wait a minute, I skipped something here. Ooh, you're going to like this one. He said, I don't see a reason to ever consider these counterfeits, let alone use them as an example in a service. Or he said, or the pastor has quoted Hugh Ross in one service. I asked him about this after the service, and he brushed it off, said, I only meant to say that the term he used was a good one. And he said, I just don't get it. I'm learning stuff that really makes me wonder about this church. I hope you have time to respond. I may have said too much already. I hope it's not confusing. I don't know how I can know stuff they don't. They are pastors, and I'm just a regular guy that God has rewarded with some amount of wisdom for my many hours of study. Now, let me say this. There are fights and dogfights in every denomination. There's always, you take any church, I don't care how good it is, there's always going to be disagreements between people and between people and the pastor. I've been here, this would be going into my 20th year as the pastor of this church. I was here a couple of years just as an assistant, had a school and daycare going, and I was charged with that. But I've learned over the years that not everybody agrees with everything that comes flying out of my mouth here at Bethel. I've learned that there's been some decisions I made that were not very popular. I have made mistakes. I have said things that probably shouldn't have been said. I have preached some things that if I were to go back now and look at it and say, Hoggard, what in the world were you thinking? For the most part, the people here at Bethel have long suffered with their pastor. And I love them for that. I long suffer with them. If they have an issue going on and I know about it, if they come to me or somehow God leads me to, I'll go to them. We'll talk about it. But other than that, I just let God do what God's going to do in a person's life. Now, having said that, there are some fights that are worth standing for, as far as if you have found a good local congregation. Not everything that comes out of that pastor's mouth you're going to agree with. That's just how it is. Now, I will say that I don't think the pastor is the only one who ever gets anything from God. I do not think that for a minute. In fact, I know it's not true. When I teach about the Second Amendment and how we have rights given to us by God to defend ourselves, because I believe that God gives man the right to keep and bear arms, to protect his family, to protect his inheritance or his heritage. I believe in that. When you have the opposite of that, you have what you have in, 1 Samuel 13, where Saul and Jonathan were the only ones in Israel who had a sword or a spear. They were the only ones. You know what that is? Let the government have all the rights to keep and bear arms. The people don't need it. Because the Philistines refused to allow any blacksmith or anything like that inside of Israel. The Philistines, what do the Philistines have to say about it? That's like the United Nations telling us what we ought to do as Americans. Ain't no way in the world. Wrong answer. But I believe in that. And as part of that teaching, I turn it around and deal with the issue of the individual believer in Jesus Christ. You have as much right to bear the sword of the Lord, the Word of God. Use it for the protection of your own soul. Use it for the protection of your family. Use it for destroying things in your life or in your family that need to be destroyed. I absolutely believe that it is your responsibility to bear the sword. Because what's going on now is church people, and this guy mentioned it, church people are leaving their swords and they're going to the church service, and the pastor, well, he's using so many different Bibles up there, they have no idea what he's going to get it from, so they just leave it and he'll bring a Bible to church. And they have submitted themselves to this doctrine that says, since I'm the pastor, if you're going to get it from God, you've got to get it through me. That is not true. It's not true. You have the Holy Ghost. You have the Word of God to teach you, to compare, help you compare spiritual things with spiritual things, to help you see line upon line, line upon line, to see that seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. You have the right to do that. It is your responsibility to do that. But see, now we've got church members that are going into what I call the church welfare program. They don't read their Bible. They don't labor in the Word. They don't labor in prayer. They go to church, and the pastor does all that for them. He just divvies this out to them. It's just kind of like people on welfare. They don't work. They're not going to work. They're being given food stamps. They're being given free rent. They're being given cell phones from the government. They're being given money for all the children that they have. And all they do, black or white, Hispanic, this is not a race issue. It is an issue where people are taking advantage of the welfare system, the United States of America, and sit around and do drugs all day, raising their children in that environment. And it's the same thing in churches. People are going to the church to be part of the church welfare program. I don't have to read my Bible. My pastor gives me some good advice every week, and I just live my life, and everything's fine. And those people, once they have delegated their rights, and once they have given their rights over to their pastor, they walk out of that place unguarded and unprotected. And the devil's going to have a field day with them because they do not have the ability to defend themselves. The 1 Samuel 13 specifically points out when the Philistines said, if a war ever breaks out and the Israelites are armed, we don't stand a chance. But if we take away all their arms, if we don't allow them to have any blacksmiths or anything like that, they are defenseless, and we know it. So you go from 1 Samuel 13 to go 1 Samuel 17, what do you see? You see Goliath and the whole army of the Philistines ready to take over because they had disarmed all of the Israelites, except Saul and Jonathan, the government, the federal government. And here's what I'm trying to tell you. If you're going to a church and there's something that is a disagreement between you and the pastor or you, some of the people or whatever, there are some issues you could probably just let go of because you're never, ever going to agree 100% with anybody. Ever. Not even me. But when they start showing the signs of bringing in false doctrines, bringing in false Bibles, and they're going to start asking you, hey, we're having Sunday school. Why don't you have your children come down to the Sunday school class? And you know for a fact that they're using literature or they're using something from something you've researched. They're going to have Rick Warren Bible stories down there, or they're going to talk about contemplative prayer. They're going to talk about standing, or using the creativity to imagine God doing this and imagine God doing that. And, or they're going to teach them NIV Bible verses or whatever. You just kind of say, you know what? I'm sorry. I'm not going to put my kids under that. I teach my kids to read the King James Bible. You'll get funny looks. And just like this guy at the Calvary Chapel, the secretary of the church told this man to his face, well, maybe you should seek God elsewhere. They don't want you there. They don't want you causing trouble. They don't want you handing out Mike Hager DVDs or whatever. They don't want that. They just soon you be gone. Sometimes God makes it that simple. Let me read some scripture here. Let's get in our Bibles. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1. Turn there. Open her up. 1 Corinthians 1. Look at this. Let's pick it up in verse 22. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, and the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see, you're calling brethren. He's not addressing the apostles only or the bishops. He says, ye see, you're calling brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Our church isn't full of politicians. It's not full of lawyers and doctors. It's not full of the academics of the world. It's full of welders, carpenters, mechanics. What does people do in this church? It's just full of working men, working women. People who live in moderate houses. People who live in double wides, single wides. It's just full of people like that. And yet God gives them wisdom that He wouldn't give to anybody else. Why? Because they're not too proud about who they are. He says, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You can tell that you're right with God when you say, who am I? Why me, Lord? What did I ever do? You can tell you're on the right track with the Lord Jesus. When you're reading your Bible, and all of a sudden tears run down your face, and doodads go up and down your back, and hair sticking up on the back of your head, because God has shown you something profound and simple out of the Word of God. And you just say, God, why'd you show me that? Who am I? I don't deserve that. Now, let me say this. If you're in a church situation and you cannot get along with the pastor, let me tell you something. I don't care if that pastor is as wrong as a liberal. I don't care if that pastor is as wrong as a sodomite. The thing is, if you are at odds with your pastor and there can be no reconciliation, you should leave. Because no matter how bad and rotten they are, some of them, not all of them, they sit in a position of authority over that congregation. And if you, as long as you are there, don't you hear me out? You are under their authority. Now, you can remove yourself from that. You don't have to stay there. But as long as that man is there, for you to go behind his back in your church and start spreading stuff about him and about how you disagree with him. Maybe we need to get him run out of here. Or maybe we need to do this. And we need to. If you start doing that in your church, you're wrong now. You've sowed seeds of discord amongst those people, and you've sowed rebellion in that church. And God will hold you accountable for it. Let me tell you something. For those of you who think that you can only be under the authority of somebody that's right all the time, God is the one who put Jacob and all his children under the authority of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And when God was ready to save his people out of Pharaoh's authority, Moses never said, "Come on, people, we're leaving. Pharaoh can't stop us. We're tired of this stuff. We're gonna revolt and we're gonna take over Egypt." Moses didn't say that. God said, "Moses, tell him what I said." Moses said to Pharaoh, God said, "Let my people go. Let my people go. Allow my people to go." They were under Pharaoh's authority. By the way, did Pharaoh finally release them? Yes, he did. How did it happen? 10 plagues. And on the 10th plague, Pharaoh said, "Go." So then God took Israel and took them to Mount Sinai. And what did he give them in Mount Sinai? 10. That's the number for authority. Okay? That's the number. So anyway, my phone's ringing. I have no idea what that is. Maybe somebody can send me a text if they're listening downstairs. But anyway, if you are in a church situation and you cannot get along and they're starting to bring in stuff or whatever, just go. God will bless that. Okay? And God will take care of that church whenever he begins to, when judgment begins at the house of God, that's what God will do. All right? So it doesn't take the pastor with the Master of Divinity degree and the Doctor of Philosophy degree and the one who can read a Greek concordance all the time. It doesn't take that to have profound wisdom given to you from the Word of God. You can read your Bible on your own. You have the right to carry your own weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, here's another verse I want you to look at. Hebrews 13. Turn there. Hebrews 13. At some point, people, at some point, we're going to have to come out. Let me read this to you. I almost started out with verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Keep that in mind all the time. Brotherly love continue. Then he said, let's look at verse 10. We have an altar where they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Verse 13. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we here have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And the point I wanted to make this morning, or today, is at some point, we got to leave the camp. We have to go out. God says, come out of Babylon. God says, touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you, and you should be my children. I will be your God. God's calling people out of Babylon. He's calling people out of the camp. We, as a church, decided, just, and it wasn't just this instantaneous, like we got mad at something and we said, "Why, quit?" It wasn't anything like that. It took a while. But we decided we didn't want somebody with an NIV from the denomination preaching behind our pulpit. I didn't want that, and the people didn't want it. We were unified on this thing. We decided that we didn't want to keep putting money into a denomination that was only going to deny us anything because they didn't like my stand on the Bible. We decided to quit going to the denomination youth camp, summer camp, because they started bringing in the music, then they started bringing in guys that were not even preaching out of the Bible. We just decided that's, we're not going to go that way anymore, and we left. We didn't leave with a big fight. In fact, we left because we didn't want to start a fight. I was at one time in the position of being an executive board committee in the local district of the denomination. And I could have used that position to say, I'm going to get my way. I brought up one issue one time, and that is, can we vote to not let Freemasons be pastors or deacons or be ordained in this district as pastors or deacons? The head of that executive board looked at me and said, well, why don't we wait a year because I'll be off the board because I got three deacons in my church that are Masons. My spirit just dropped. My heart melted. No more. We're not going to do that anymore. We're not going back. Because we're not going to fight. Because it's not going to do anything. We're just going to be an independent, Bible-believing church that believes the Word of God. And we're going to teach it the best way we know how and do it the best way we know how. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. Sometimes you're going to have to come out. You're going to have to leave. I would look for another local congregation. I mean, I would look hard. I would ask God to show you one. But in the case that you can't find one, tune in with us this Sunday morning. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Tune in with us. Okay? We provide our services to you for a reason. And that is, some of you just can't find a local congregation. Now, I did a video on this called Church, Home Church and Evangelism. I was very surprised at how many places in the book of Acts where the church was gathered, they were meeting in somebody's home. And what an incredible ministry you can have. You can either, if let's say the man of the house, if he is biblically qualified, he could lead that home church. Or, as a lot of people do, I'm your pastor. And to me, that is a big responsibility. I have a responsibility to make sure that I'm leading you the right way. And as long as you choose, even if you don't agree with everything I say, as long as you choose to be under my authority, I believe that God will protect you. When it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, you assemble with us every time we have service. You're assembling here today. All for the glory of God and for the betterment of His people. So I wanted to just kind of share that with you today because I've told these people, you're not alone. You're not the only one that these things are happening to. Okay? But they all want us. Let me see if I can pull this up here. This is what they want everybody to do. They want everybody to coexist. They want everybody to get along. And I'm going to address that here in just a couple of minutes. I'm going to run through very quickly a couple of stories that I've got that are going on right now. And a couple of them are I Told You So. All of these are on the Pastor Mike Online Facebook page called facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline. See how simple that is? I've got that and a ton of other articles. There is a video on the Pastor Mike Online Facebook page. And I think even if you don't have a Facebook account, you still access it from what I'm told. But there is a video there, and I put it on my Facebook timeline, on my wall, where the transhumanists are saying, we are the gods now. That's who we are. We are the gods. We are the ones who are going to share. And they're just so brazen about this thing, intellectually so. But they're brazen about the fact that they are going to take over evolution from nature. And that man is going to determine his own course and become an immortal being and become a god. This is the scientist saying it. All right? So I encourage you to go watch that. This article here, top U.S. intelligence official calls gene editing a weapon of mass destruction threat. And I agree. I've said it. I don't think I'm some big prophet or prognosticator, but some things, if my mind can kind of look into the future a little bit and fantasize about what could happen with gene editing, I guarantee you, rogue nations, even the United States of America, I would not put it past DARPA, the Defense Advanced Research Projects Agency, to already be working with the CRISPR editing system to modify the genetics of soldiers, modify the genetics of certain viruses, to modify the genetics of whatever that, of dogs, cats, ponies, horses, whatever. I would not put it past the United States of America to develop some sort of gene-altered, gene-edited weapon. A weapon that those of us who have not and will not be altered in the flesh, we would not have any ability to stand up against it. That article's there. I encourage you to go read it. First documented case of genetic discrimination as the future of Gattaca arrived. Now, if you don't know what Gattaca is, Gattaca was a movie. It came out, when did it come out? 80s, late 80s, early 90s? And it was about gene editing. It was about people that had their genetics altered to where they were superior. And the name Gattaca comes from guanine, G, adenine, thymine, and cytosine, G-A-T-C, the four base pairs of DNA. And there is, and I think I read this here a few weeks ago, but it's just pertinent to what's going on right now. Genetic discrimination is taking place and will continue to take place. There is a battle going on right now over who actually owns the CRISPR editing system, who actually came up with it. There's a legal battle going on, right? Because you're talking about the future of medicine in this world, and you're talking about what could be hundreds of billions of dollars that this thing is worth. So just remember something. The King James Bible says it right. The love of money is the root of all evil. Here is an article called The Center for Genetics and Society. Would it be ethical for scientists to try to create babies that have genetic material from three different people? Now, I say no. An influential panel of experts has concluded the answer could be si, senor. We, da, yes. The 12-member panel assembled by the National Academies of Sciences, Engineering, and Medicine released a 164-page report Wednesday outlining a plan for how scientists could ethically pursue the controversial research. The committee concludes that it is ethically permissible to conduct such experiments, the report says, but then goes on to detail a long list of conditions that would have to be met first. In other words, we think that it's okay to go ahead and pour the water out of the bucket. Now, we have to make sure that, number one, it's not raining anywhere. Number two, we have to make sure that nobody gets wet outside of that. But we're going to go ahead and pour the water out of the bucket, which means once we get it started, there's no way in the world we're going to be able to stop it. And all the little guidelines that we're laying down right now, kiss them goodbye in about 5 years, especially after this ball gets rolling. We start making more money and start making more more scientific discoveries on how we can edit DNA and so on and so on and so on. It's sort of like if you live in a state where years ago they were going to vote in some sort of gambling for your state. They did that in the state of Missouri back in the 80s. They started promoting the riverboat casinos because St. Louis and St. Charles and Kansas City were all on major rivers here. Kansas City is the Missouri River and so on. So they were talking, the government was talking about, well, we can make a lot of money here. So they started pushing casino gambling on riverboats. So that's what they started saying, that we're going to eliminate school taxes, we're going to use this to fund the schools, it's all about the children, and if you vote against this, you're hurting children. That's how they promoted it to everybody. So the state of Missouri, the people, voted in. They said, don't worry, it's going to be on riverboats, and those riverboats have to leave, and they have to do what riverboats do. They have to leave the port and go up the river a little bit and go down the river a little bit, and then they'll come back, and then those people's times will be over, and new people will come on. That's how it started. And then they got an amendment to the law that said, we can still have boarding times, we just don't want to go anywhere. And then they amended that to say, well, we don't actually have to be on the river. They called it the Boats in Moats Law. That said that the boat, quote unquote, it could look like a boat and it could be surrounded by a little moat of water like a ditch. There's one in St. Charles now, but it doesn't have to actually be on the river. And we're going to do away with boarding times. That way, when people show up, they can stay there until all of their money is gone. And then they said, well, we're not going to allow any ATM machines on there, especially ones that make loans, because that's going to be dangerous. And then the casino said, we're not making enough money. And so the government said, our children are starving. We need to put ATM machines on the riverboats. And this is where we are. And it all starts out nice and gentle and holy and pure and everything else. And it turns into a big shambles is what it is. Now these casinos, they have so much power in the state of Missouri, they can yank whoever chain they want to and get it. There is, my friend, Ken Waller, is the county executive of this county. I've known him since we were in high school. He was my insurance man for a while. We played golf together. He watched me throw golf clubs, because that's what I do when I play golf. I throw them, buddy. But anyway, he's been sitting as the county executive now, and those casinos have tried their best to push their way into Jefferson County, and he's saying, we're not going to do this. Why? Because he's a Christian man. He says, we're not going to bring that garbage into Jefferson County. So you know what will happen? The next election, the casinos will fund whoever's going to run against him. They're going to fund them very, very well, because that person, and the person who wanted to bring the casinos in, was the Democrat. Okay? You know why? Because they believe in taxing everything and giving away everybody's money to people who probably, for the most part, should not have it. All right. Here's another one that went along with the gun thing. Armed Social Security recipients are now targeted by Obama. There's some kind of new regulation that if you're receiving Social Security, they need to find out whether or not you have a gun and whether or not you are allowed to have a gun. And if not, they'll pull your Social Security away from you. Thanks to Obama. Let's take everybody's rights away. Several other things. They're posted online. Let's see here. Yeah, I think I'm going to hold off on that. Now, let's get to the soup du jour. By the way, welcome everybody listening to us on Watchman FM KBTR, Bible Truth Radio in Kenya. We love you. God bless you. We hope that you find in us a blessing and you find in us the pure Word of God. There is a move going on right now to get everybody to go along. Even people, and this kind of goes back to what I started out with today, even people are emailing me, calling us here, telling us we're going to a church, and we got a new pastor because the old pastor died, or the old pastor retired, or our other pastor was found in bed with multiple women, or whatever it is. The devil will try to get these old guys out, put the new guys in. The new guy comes in, and all of a sudden now he's going around making everybody sign a contract, sign a church oath. And it basically says, You're going to do what I tell you to do, and you're only going to believe what I tell you to believe, and if you cause trouble, I'm going to throw you out. You are now part of the collective. You are not an individual in this church. You are part of the conglomerate. You are part of the community. And I am the community dictator. And if you go against what I say, we're going to throw you out of our church. Now sign this if you want to, and you have to tithe. And if we find out you're not tithing, we're going to send you a bill. And if you quit tithing, we're going to cast you out of the church. I've made this statement before. I do not have a clue who tithes in my church. I have no idea who does. Don't want the information. That's not my place to know that. But that's what they do. They're wanting you to be part of the collective. And if you have any kind of thought that doesn't match the community, well, then the thought police will come and they will say, repent or be thrown out. And this is happening right now. And that's because these guys are working for guys higher up. There is a little collective going on here. There's a little Politburo going on here. A political system whereby the churches are no longer autonomous. They belong to the collective. This is another reason why we left the denomination. I believe the local church should be independent. I believe they should be autonomous. And the denomination sending us people to speak or sending us literature of, and there was in that same magazine, the One magazine, a couple of years ago, there was an article written by a Nazarene chaplain, and the Nazarene church has, for the most part, gone almost totally over the brink as far as contemplative prayer is concerned. And they let this man write an article for our denomination's magazine, and it said, all you churches really need to find out what spiritual disciplines are, spiritual exercises, and you need to bring those into your church. You need to have a reformation in your church, learning contemplative prayer. And it was a pastor friend of mine, Brother Tim Adair, that pointed that out to me, and I said, there's no way in the world I'm going to send another dime to the denominational headquarters so that I can pay for that kind of garbage coming into my church. I still get the magazine. I don't know why. I don't pay for it. I don't ask for it, but I still get it. And like I said, 12 articles on send us the money. But it's that they want you to be part of the collective and do what we tell you to do. Tracy, one of our good friends out in Indiana, she sent me this. She said, Pastor, this poster is right in the, I think she said, the elementary school. It's right inside the school. And the golden rule, of course, according to this, see that symbol right there? I was just talking about that in the Watchman broadcast. Last week's and this next week, or this week's and next week's coming up. Lindsay's editing it right now. And it's the final episode of the enchantments part. This is the Ohm symbol. This is the symbol that shows the uniting of heaven and earth. It shows the union of, it declares the state of someone who is fully awake and fully asleep at the same time. That's what that is. They want these children to be introduced to all of these religions. Unitarianism, Native Spirituality, Zoroastrianism, Janus. See the hand? See the mark on the hand? Judaism, Islam, Baha'i, Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, Taoism, Sikhism, and Christianity. Christianity does not belong with all of these others. It does not. You've seen these bumper stickers coexist. Everybody just get along now. It won't work. Let's break this down for a minute. This is Islam. Islam hates Judaism and Christianity. Islam has vowed to kill every Jew and every Christian. So we have to take Islam out, and Islam, since they've already killed Judaism and Christianity, now we have OES, the peace and love symbol. And this, I know what that is. That symbol there, I never paid attention to it. That symbol there is this is the symbol for the male. Okay, now I'm going to get into that. This is the symbol for the female, and they're all united together. Let's hear the music. Coexist. By the way, this symbol here, same thing. Male, female, yin and yang. When it's all, and see this symbol here? So what we have left? We had the peace symbol, we had the E. Yeah, we got to include the I and the S. Okay? Ueus, whatever. These four are the ones that are going to survive. Because they are, here's the devil's pentagram here. Paganism, Wicca, witchcraft. It is impossible to coexist. If you are a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, and you believe every word of God is pure, you know better than to take or use the names of other gods. You know better than to think that there is some other way to God other than Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and life. You know that there is no other mediator between us and God than the man, Christ Jesus. You know it, and you're not backing down from it. You're not coexisting. And by the way, I'd say, if you've got a pastor, believe it or not, that has that bumper sticker on their car, leave that church. That man is he's a phony, he's a fake, he's a wolf in sheep's clothing, and he's going to demand that you get under his authority while he leads your soul to hell and damnation, because he says that the God that the Muslims pray to is the same God we pray to. Rick Warren says that. I've seen it. Billy Graham. Billy Graham was on Robert Shuler's show on the phone telling everybody that he believes that there are other people who believe in Christ. They just don't know it. They're worshiping Allah, but they think it's Christ. There's no way in the world. But this is what's being indoctrinated to our children in our public schools. You see these religions? Pick one. Pick any one that you want. Go ahead. Because they all worship the same God. You know, I never counted. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. 13! Look at there. Maybe I counted wrong. But anyway, it was fun to play the music. But they want us to get together. They want us to all go along with one another. Now, this is where I left off Tuesday. I'm going to teach you a little story, a little mythology. All right? And no, I don't get my doctrine from mythology. But what I find in mythology are the fossilized remains of the truth of the Word of God. It's just like what Moses said in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, about the giants. These became mighty men of old, men of renown. And what they're telling you is, if you've ever heard a story or a myth or a fable about a giant, there is a scrap of truth in it that comes from the Word of God. And the Word of God tells you the sons of God married the daughters of men and produced these giants, which people don't believe anymore. But that's what the Bible says. So anyway, here is the story of Osiris. Osiris was the sun god. And he must have had some kind of liver disease because he's really green. All right. But anyway, he was the sun god. He was a deity, as it were. And he had a lovely wife. According to some accounts, it was also his sister. Anyway, Isis, Ishtar, Ashtaroth. You see the similarity? The Hebrew word for woman in, Genesis chapter 2 is Isha, I think. Man is Ish and woman is Isha. And I think that Isis derives her name from that word. She's the woman. She is the fertility goddess. She has it in the power to bring forth life or to create life. I remember as a kid in the 70s, me and my sister, one of our favorite shows was the Shazam/Isis Happy Hour, or whatever it was called. But they had two comic book characters that they had a live-action Saturday morning show, Shazam, Billy Batson met with the elders, who he called the elders. What they were all the Greek gods. And he was given the power by these Greek gods to turn into this superhero whose symbol was Satan falling from heaven as a bolt of lightning. It was a bolt of lightning, but he could fly really cool, okay? And then you had Isis. You had this woman archaeologist who dug up this amulet. It was the Ankh symbol, I think, or the Ra symbol or something like that. And every time when she put it on, she would say, "Oh, Almighty Isis," and she would turn into this goddess, and she could fly around, and she was really cute, by the way, okay? So anyway, we grew up on this stuff, but here's Isis. She's Ishtar, Ashtaroth. Asherah, other names for it. Easter. Okay? And she is the earth woman. She's fertility goddess. She marries Osiris. And they are in love. And then this evil, wicked person named Seth. Let's see, where's Seth? Let's see here. Where is it? I don't have a picture of Seth. Thought I had a picture of Seth. Anyway, Seth kills Osiris. Kills him. And cuts his body up. Puts him in a crypt. Cuts his body up. And scatters it all over the world. He cuts his body up into 14 pieces. And scatters them everywhere so that Isis cannot resurrect her husband again. So they have a child by the name of Horus. And there's Seth right there. I got the story kind of backwards. Anyway, here's Seth, and he has 72 conspirators. And he kills Osiris, he cuts him in 14 pieces, and scatters the pieces all over planet Earth, so that he could never be put back together again. Does that sound like a Humpty Dumpty type thing? I think Humpty Dumpty, I'm being honest, I think Humpty Dumpty comes from this story about Isis and Osiris and his body being cut in pieces, scattered all over the place. So Manly Hall talks about this. And he says, This story is actually pretty interesting because every civilization in the world, they all have a religion. I mean, just think about it. There has never been, to my knowledge, a civilization rise up in this world that didn't have a religion of some kind. They all believed in some sort of deities, gods, devils, heaven, hell. They all had some form of that. So Manly Hall says the story of Osiris being cut in pieces and scattered all over the place. He said what it is you have, let's say, the Native Americans or the First Nations up in Canada. They have their stories and their religion and their mythologies. And he said, yeah, they're going to talk about this spirit and that spirit and so on. But at the core of all the different names and all the different ideologies that they have, there's a piece of the puzzle here of something that was once true and once really existed. There's a piece of it there. And then he said you get into Greek mythology. And they talk about the Titans. We know what they are. They're giants. You know what that is? That's a fossilized remain of the truth of the Word of God. It's a piece of human history that says the Bible was right. There were giants in the earth in those days and also after that. And so then the Romans had theirs. The Sumerians had their form of it. The Babylonians, they had their stories. The Mayans, the Aztecs, the Incas in Peru, they all had variations of, they all had a piece of Osiris as far as their religion is concerned. And so when he wrote Secret Teachings of All Ages, he basically said embedded and hidden in all the mystery religions from around the world throughout all the centuries, there is, if you put it all together, you get a picture of this one great big gigantic mystery or secret or the appearance of someone or the future of mankind in his evolution. And he said, "What?" And these secrets, these little pieces, have been kept by the various sages, rabbis, priests, guardians of the secrets, keepers of the Holy Grail, whatever you want to call them. They've all been holding on to their piece of this secret. Because one of these days, all the pieces are going to come together. That's what Hall was explaining in Secret Teachings of All Ages. That's why I use that book for a reference, because it's an easy reference to find out, okay, where did this particular idea come from, and why did they think that way? And Hall spent years putting all this research together. So, you have a mystery religion. And in that mystery religion, more than likely, you're going to have a goddess. In that mystery religion, more than likely, you're going to have a god who is known as the Dying God. And the Dying God is either called Osiris, Apollo, Bacchus, Dionysus, or any of probably a score of names. They all have a different name, and yet there is a truth in every one of those stories. Even the, let me pull this symbol back up here. Let me get back to it here. When they mentioned Native American ideas, here it is right here, Native spirituality. I want you to notice their symbol. It's a cross. The four dots, that's the four elements. Now you have the four elements in many other religions. But there it is right there. You know what that is? It's the opposite of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's what it is. Earth, air, fire, and water. You see that cross in Native spirituality? I don't know if you ever paid attention, but a lot of tribal, what do I call it, heraldry, decorations that they would put on their sword, or maybe decorations, their sword, their shield, decorations they would put maybe on the side of their teepee or their whatever it is they dwelt in, there would be a cross there. The Aztecs in Mexico had a deity called Quetzalcoatl. Quetzalcoatl, according to their legend, according to their myth, was killed on a cross. No, it's not Jesus. It's not just another name for Jesus. Okay? It is the Dying God, and that cross means something. Okay? So, they all have a piece of the pie, a piece of the puzzle. When Isis is going around, now, I want you to understand Isis. Isis is Mystery Babylon the Great. Any goddess that you see in any religion, including the Virgin Mary in Roman Catholicism, that goddess is going to be Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So, I mean, it just makes it real easy. So, Isis, Mystery Babylon, let me tell you what her job is. Her job is to go out, find the pieces, and bring them so they can join together as one. Are you catching that? So, Roman Catholicism, they have a piece of the mystery religion. Their dying god is this emaciated Jesus on a crucifix, just like Quetzalcoatl. They believe that he is dead, so they draw ashes. Yesterday, Ash Wednesday? Draw ash, put a mark on people's forehead with ashes. You know why? Because that's where the dying god is right now. So Roman Catholicism has a part of the mystery religion. Rome is now trying to bring together all of the other quote-unquote Christian-esque denominations from all over the world and roll them up into one great big gigantic sheet and put them all in the same bed together. Put them in bed with the harlot. Rome is also working on bringing together all of the other, like Islam, Judaism, the Greek Orthodox Church, and different various religions around the world, Rome is reaching out, let's all get together. Why? Because the spirit that controls Rome, Mystery Babylon, is trying to put together the body of Osiris. That's what she's trying to do. And I want you to think about how opposite that is of God. Jesus is the Son of God who died for our sins and transgressions and was laid in a tomb, and 3 days later it was not Mary and Martha who brought him back to life. It was God himself. The Antichrist requires mankind to build him back together and give him life. Our Savior Jesus Christ receives life from no one except God his Father. That's the difference in what we believe and what they believe. Their religion requires performances, rituals, sacred prayers, mantras, enchantments to be said. And I'm going to say this. Let me move on here. I'm going to say this. Any religion, any denomination, any doctrine where someone says this is from the Bible that requires works, that requires works, that requires some sort of ritual out of you or whatever, that's part of Mystery Babylon and participation in what she's trying to achieve. Because there are only two religions in this world, do and done. Only two. And I belong to the done religion. My righteousness, my way to eternal life has already been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. What it requires from me is belief. And so, those of you who are going to a church right now, everything may seem okay. At some point, if your pastor's a bad guy, he's going to start requiring works. Performance. It's just like the fellow told me. That pastor was on him all the time about being in church Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Because if you're not doing, then just the subtle hint that he gave to this man, the pastor gave to this man, was, you're going to lose your salvation. That's a mark, people, when these guys tell you you're going to lose your salvation if you don't do what they tell you to do. That's a setup. That's what it is. But anyway, joining everybody together. Now, ISIS puts together all the parts, 13 of them, with the exception of one. She can't find it. And it was the obelisk, Baal's Shaft, Washington's Monument, St. Peter's Square. There's an obelisk there. Various other places in this world, there's an obelisk there. Charles Taze Russell's, the guy that founded the Jehovah's Witness cult. It's a big, gigantic pyramid with a capstone on the top of it. Okay? That tells you something right there. Yes, the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons. At some point, all of these religions are going to come together as one. How is that going to happen? I don't know. But I think there is going to be something that's going to happen. Some sign, some wonder, some discovery of something buried or hidden somewhere. Or aliens falling down from the sky. I don't know what it is. Something is going to happen that is going to radically transform the thoughts of every man, woman, and child on this planet, with the exception of those of us who believe the pure Word of God. It's going to hit them so hard, and God is going to send strong delusion, and they're going to believe the lie. Doesn't matter if they were fundamental Baptist, Southern Baptist, General Baptist, Free Will Baptist, American Baptist, Catholic, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, Doesn't matter who they are. Something is going to change everybody's mind. They're going to fall for it because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So it's going to work. It's going to work. The first time I caught on to this, years ago, this, I don't know if you've ever seen this movie called The One. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it, but basically, it kind of weaves the story that there's more than one universe, which is what quantum science teaches. There's more than one universe, and there is a copy of you in every one of those universes. And so, Jet Li's character, named Law, okay, went around, one of his many characters in all these multiple universes realized that if he could go to the other universe and kill his duplicate there, he would receive of his strength. So he went and killed another one, and he got more strength. And he goes to another universe and kills his duplicate in that universe, and every time he kills his duplicate in all these universes, his strength increases. His intelligence increases. And his goal is to be the one. The only one. So what he's doing in this movie, he's going around and collecting pieces of himself so he can become a god. The one. And by the way, if you've seen this movie, you know how it ends. There ends up being just two left, a good one and a bad one. And the good one gets sent to a universe called Paradise. I'm not making that up. The bad one gets sent to a prison universe, Earth, called Hades. Not making it up. And the final scene is the bad one finds himself at the base of this pyramid with all these bad guys on it, and he's going up to the top of the pyramid doing karate on everybody that's trying to fight him so he can be the capstone. He's going to be the ruler in Hades. Dun, dun, dun. Neo from the Matrix is the one, and in the second one, very difficult to comprehend. I've watched certain scenes of these movies, I don't know how many times. The architect, which is a Freemasonic term, the architect of the Matrix, tells Neo that he is the sum of the remainder of an unbalanced equation. Basically, whenever you have a division problem and you end up with a remainder, you never know what to do with that remainder. Well, according to the movie, he is the sum of all of those remainders of an unbalanced division problem. He is the one. The phrase the one is a New Age term for the Antichrist. All right? So here's what I want you to do. Let me see if this is where we're going here. All right, watch this. Let's bring the scriptures in. I want you to understand this idea of Mystery Babylon bringing together all the pieces and putting them together. It's not just mythology. It's real. So follow along with this. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now we all know that, okay? Something that Satan did to Eve on this day, I do not believe. I do not believe it. The scriptures does not say it. Some people say, well, it alludes to it. That's different. I'm not going to be judged by God by what somebody thinks the Bible alludes to. I'm going to be judged by what it says. Okay? And it says, the devil did not, I do not believe the devil mated with Eve. Not in the way that you and I mate with women or whatever. I do not believe that. The Bible does not teach that. It does, however, say that the devil spoke to her. The serpent did. He injected the poison of his lips, his words, 46 of them in the King James. Count the words. 46 words that he speaks to her. So what happens? Now, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. She ate the fruit. She gave it to her husband, and he did eat. Now, both of them, when she conceives and bears a child, that child is going to inherit something. It's going to inherit the sin nature, or what it was that the serpent seeded into her with his words. Because to this day, 2016, February 11th, 2016, I have in me lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. My wife has those in her too. And when we made children, all of my children have that in them. Where did it come from? Adam and Eve. Who'd they get it from? Satan. And even in Genesis 3, we are told that there are two groups of people. Seed of the woman, seed of the serpent. Carrying his seed. So now Adam's got some of it. Eve's got some of it. However many children they had, they divided it amongst them. Seth had it. He had children, gave it to them. It goes all the way down to Noah. Noah had three sons. I talked about this a few weeks ago. Noah had three sons. They inherited lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And then they passed it down in Genesis 10 to all of their families. All families in the world are sinful. And we have dwelling in us no good thing. There is a very, very evil thing. There's a piece of it in me and in you right now. So I want you to think about that. Genesis chapter 6, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them. Here's your story of Osiris right here. Sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took them wives of all which they chose. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. His days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, after what? Those days. What days? The 120 years. So after the flood, after the 120 years, the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. It happened after the flood. And they bare children to them. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. That is Horus. That's who he is. He is a product of the sons of God and the daughters of men. Here's another prototype. Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh of Shinar. Notice that he had four cities, four kingdoms. Just like the four elements, just like the fourth kingdom would be a revival of this under Nimrod. Okay? Now, in Genesis, well, let's start here. Genesis chapter 11, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And I believe that. My personal belief is that it was Hebrew. And since I've been searching on eBay looking for phonograph records from the time of the Tower of Babel, I can't find any. I don't know exactly what language they were speaking. I think it was Hebrew. Okay? I could be wrong. Do you know the Bible doesn't tell us? So you know what? It doesn't matter. If the Bible does not tell it to you, it does not matter. And I've seen people on the internet make whole big deals and speak all kinds of doctrines based upon something that the Bible didn't really say, but it was their guess. And they have all the reasons why I believe that it was this and this and this and this. And if the Bible doesn't say it, you don't need it. It doesn't exist. This is why when I'm going to go science, I'm not going to read the book of Enoch. I'm not going to get my material from the book of Jasher. Yeah, Jasher. It's not that I haven't read those things. I have. It's just that everything that God wants us to know is in that book, King James Bible. So the whole earth, here's the time now. We have all these people on the earth. We have them all collected together, and they all speak sprechen the same Deutsch. They speak the same Français. They speak the same English. Okay? All earth. Notice the word whole here. Was of one language and one speech. They're all collected together. I like this theory. I think it's right. I think it's biblical. There is no doubt that South America fits into Africa. I don't think it's an accident, people. I think at one point all of the land masses of the earth, and in fact, let me give you a little biblical evidence. It's not a slam dunk, okay? But I got two verses now that kind of lead me to believe this. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 9, God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And what it says here is that the waters were gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. God called the dry land, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And so I think from this, and from we're going to see it here in a little bit, I think this tells us that the waters on the earth were in one place and the land was in another. And it was all joined together. So watch this. At some point, it all split apart. It all broke up. Okay? So what does the Bible say? Genesis 11. In fact, let me get back to that. Where is it? Scattered families. Yeah, here we go. Genesis 10:25. "And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. In his days the earth, which we already found out from Genesis 1, was the dry land. The earth was divided, and it split apart." Okay, so here is all of the landmass of the world joined together. It had all the same language. They got together to build the city and the tower. Why? Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. The spirit that was in them did not want to be broken up into pieces. So they said, let's build us a city and a tower. All right? So there was a single landmass, a single language, a single kingdom, Shinar, Sumeria, a single mystery religion revived after the flood, giants produced once again, and an effort to elevate man to godhood from Eden. In other words, Satan started it in Genesis chapter 3. That idea, for the most part, was nearly destroyed in the flood, but as soon as they come off the ark and they start procreating and start families together and everything like that, it's right back there again. We're going to become gods. Now look at us. In the 21st century, we're on the verge of being able to do it. See, once it was sown in us, it's always been there this whole time. Man becomes God. It's always been there. And we're seeing it take place right now. So, God came down, Genesis chapter. They have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. So here's what God did. Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound their language, and confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So here's what we see so far. Number one, there's one landmass. There's all the people gathered together, and there's one language. So they start building this tower. We're going to become gods. God says, I'm going to divide their languages. I'm going to confuse them. I'm going to confound them. When one person talks to the other, it's going to sound like... It's where we get the word Babel from. Okay? Babel is like... It's a word that sounds like the sound. And that's what people heard. They heard other people talking. It sounds like... So it's called Babel. And so watch this. So all these people all gathered together. And now... They're talking to one another and they can't understand one another's speech. And this happens all over the place. Everybody. Massive confusion. Chaos everywhere. Until one person is talking and another person comes up to him and says, I can understand you. These people stick together. And that happens all throughout everybody. Everybody is starting to group together in clusters based upon they all speak the same language. So you have the French over here, the Germans over here, Spanish over here, the Polish people over here, you have the English people. You understand what I'm saying? They all start grouping together and separating from the other groups because they can't understand their language. Then they have the family divisions. And I think probably those who gather together because of their speech, because they all had the same speech together, were more than likely from the same family line. God gave each individual family their own language. And then what did it say? He scattered them abroad. So here's all these families, and they all speak the same language, and they're all related, and they pack up their stuff. And they leave. And they spread themselves out and abroad throughout the one landmass. Then, so now we have the 72 families after their generations and their nations. By these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So you have different families speaking different languages now, scattered everywhere. And then, here it is, right here. Once they began to expand out into the landmass that was on the earth, they're all good and separated by family and by language, then something happens in the days of Eber. The name Eber is the progenitor of the word Hebrew. In the days of Eber, Peleg was born, and he was named that because when he was born, the landmass is split apart. Isn't it interesting that one giant landmass, which would be Russia, Europe, the Middle East, Asia, and Africa, is literally on the opposite side of the world as North America and South America. Just interesting. I mean, God, there's no way he could have split them apart any further than they were from each other. He literally separated everybody. Now, I believe that there were people living at the time on the landmass that became North and South America. And is that it over there? There they are. So this is what God did. He took everybody, broke them in pieces and scattered them all over the place. You following that? Okay. Now watch this. Study this word. Be able to get all of this out, but study this word. In Exodus 15, this is what Moses is, and everybody's singing now after they've watched Pharaoh drown in the Red Sea. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. Sink into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And what we're going to see is that this is what God does to his enemies. And he did it with his right hand. What's in his right hand, people? It's the Word of God. Where's my, I need some cheering. Here we go. Yay! The right hand dashes in pieces the enemies of God. I love that. It's the Word of God. Exodus 29. When they were to put a ram on the altar, you know what they were going to do with it? Cut it up in pieces. Thou shalt slay the ram. Think of the ram. He's a beast with horns. Thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. And thou shalt cut the ram in what? Pieces. Wash the inwards of him and his legs and put them unto his pieces and into his head. Thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. I want you to see the picture of this. You're looking at a picture of human history right here in this ram. Here's the ram. Let's say that he represents the no good thing that is in us. God says, take it, cut it in pieces. Tear it apart. Then take the inwards and wash them, because there is coming another flood one of these days, not a flood of water. Okay? Once the washing takes place, what are we going to do? Gather them all back together again. And then what are we going to do? We're going to burn them. The altar is a picture of the lake of fire. Okay? And what you're seeing here, I think, is all of human history summed up in this one little thing. We're going to take this thing, break it in pieces. There's going to be a baptism, and we're going to put it all back together. Because that's what God's going to do at the end of days. He's going to call together everyone who was without Christ. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. He brings them up out of the sea. He brings them out of hell, out of the grave. They'll stand before him, and he judges them, and he casts everyone into the lake of fire. 1 Samuel 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. 1 Samuel 15. 32. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag how? In pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Here this man was the enemy of God, and the sword hewed him in pieces and scattered him. Here's what I think. I think that I have in me a piece. Let me explain it like this. Jewish Kabbalah. This is where we kind of get into the Big Bang Theory, because the Big Bang Theory did not come from science. It came from Jewish mysticism. Because the Jewish Kabbalah teaches there was this primordial spirit, Adam Kadmon. And he was the infinite light, but just a small dot. Those who believe in the Big Bang Theory say that the whole universe was in a hot, dense state. And anyway, they believe that the whole universe was collected together into one great big gigantic mass that was super compressed to almost nothing. And something happened. And that mass exploded out through all the known cosmos. Jewish Kabbalah says that this Adam Kadmon, this primordial spirit, was exploded out and now resides as the spark of divinity in all humans. That's where the divine spark idea comes from. That you and I, go watch Bruce Almighty. Because Bruce Almighty becomes God. God, who's played by Morgan Freeman. You want to talk about somebody that is pushing the New World Order agenda? Just about every movie that Morgan Freeman makes has some sort of let's go into the future and become gods. I mean, he's in them. Morgan Freeman is God in this movie. And he says to Bruce, we all have, or all humans have, a spark entity in them, a part, a, here we go, a God particle in them. That's what the Kabbalah teaches. That's what the Big Bang Theory teaches. That everybody has a God particle in us, a little piece of the puzzle. In our genes, in our bloodline. I passed it down to my children. They're passing it down to my grandchildren. Right now, my grandchildren are cute. Give them about 15, 16, 18 more years, and we'll see. But they got it from me, their grandpa. Okay? That's why I give them candy every morning. It gets that sugar, get them to fuel it up. But anyway, the idea is that I have, and you have, and we all have, in our flesh, no good thing. It is a piece of that. And Isis wants to gather all that back together and put Humpty Dumpty together again when all the king's horses, all the king's men, couldn't do it. Isis is going to succeed in that. Here's what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had. There it is right there. You seeing that? Remember what that brazen serpent was? Remember what it looks like? Looks like DNA on a pole. Think about it. He break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made, for under those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and they called it Nehushtan. I think that has relation to the serpent or something like that. But the idea is, think of this serpent now as the beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Think about him that way. And Hezekiah, that image, and break it in pieces, scattered it everywhere, so people couldn't worship it anymore. And I think Isis, Mystery Babylon, the Vatican, your Sunday school teacher, whoever, I think that spirit wants to revive him, but she's got to put him all together first. Okay? There it is, right there. See it? Cue the music. Oh, come on, don't leave me hanging here. There we go. Psalm 72:4, he shall judge the poor of the people, he shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. So what I'm telling you is, this is what God has done to his enemy. He has broken him in pieces. He's scattered him. He's taken the unified man out of the land of Shinar, confused his language, divided up his families, scattered them abroad over the entire landmass, and then God divided the landmass, making it not impossible to get man back together, but really difficult, except for in the days that we live in now. Because let me just kind of wax philosophical for a minute here. And if you go on the Pastor Mike Online the Facebook / Pastor Mike Online page, you'll see that video, We Are the Gods. And I encourage you to watch it, because this guy, and he is a proponent of let's become gods. He's pushing it. He makes all these films that are reaching out to people. They're going viral on YouTube, and everybody's being indoctrinated into this idea of us becoming gods. But he talks about technology. And he gives the example that in the 50s, IBM would build a computer, and it would occupy half the space of one of these large buildings. And he said, your phone right now, your smartphone, is, number one, a million times cheaper than that computer is, unless you buy an iPhone. That was it. There we go. A million times cheaper and 1,000 times more capable and has more power, more processing speed in it than the IBM computers of old. And these things, and he said, a child in Africa, and I've seen this, a teenager in Kenya with a smartphone. A lot of Kenyans have a phone. A lot of them have one of these, probably one of these Android phones. They make a bunch of cheap ones over there. And they buy, but most people in Kenya do not have a monthly plan where they pay $50, $60, $70 a month and they get unlimited text and unlimited. They go to these little kiosks all over the and they top up, they call it. Top up here. And you pay money and you get minutes for your phone. You get internet minutes and you get calling minutes on your phone. And when they run out of minutes, they got to wait till they get some more money, and then they keep doing it. They recharge it. But here's the idea. He said this teenage boy in Kenya had in his hand a computer that is faster and stronger and more capable than the ones we used on the Apollo missions to send guys to the moon. And he said, here's a young man in Kenya who can, with his phone, contact and learn anything that he wants to learn from anywhere in the world, and it's in his hand right here. Folks, that's where we are. And here's what I'm trying to get across, the idea. We are more or less unifying man together by way of the internet, the World Wide Web, and LTE technology and smartphones and tablets and everything else. We are literally unifying mankind because man is able to sample other ways of life, other religions, other ideologies. And all of the ways that maybe he was taught, and this goes for good and bad, all the ways that maybe he was taught as a child, he's finding out that it wasn't necessarily true, and he's going to latch on to the future, not hold on to the past. And that's exactly where the New World Order is headed. And so man right now literally is at a time in history where if there's something that he wants to find out, he can find it out. If there's some ideology or religious doctrine or whatever it is that he wants to explore, he can explore it. Whereas 100 years ago, most children in America 100 years ago, they were lucky to have access to a local public library. Most of them didn't have it. Look at where we are 100 years later. Man is on that course to becoming unified. Now, I think that the whole smartphone revolution and the technology revolution that is going on right now, I think that plays right into it. You know that 2016 is the year of virtual reality. Oculus Rift is going to come out with their technology. There are already games being developed right now that will employ the virtual reality system. There are movies being made right now to where you are in the movie. And with your virtual reality headset on, if you want to look to see what's going on somewhere else in the scene of the movie, all you have to do is turn your head. There's even pornography being developed right now, adapted to the virtual reality headset. I'm telling you, that in itself could take over the world, literally, because people are going to get hooked on that in a way that has never been possible before. You see what I'm saying? virtual technology. And that right now is merely on the outside of our bodies. We have a wall protecting our inner being called skin. And they are working on ways right now to merge the virtual reality, the smartphone, the tablet, the World Wide Web, merge it right into the neural processes of our brains so that we all will become the collective. I came in this morning. I have the old computer that I used for passing my phone line. I took it out of service because it just kept shutting off. I came in this morning. It's in my office downstairs, and there was a screen notification, an advertisement for Windows 10. In all the years that I've been using Windows computers, all the way back to Windows 3.1, they have never offered to give me a free version of Windows, and they've never just tried to push it on me. But something happened one night. The Windows will bring itself upgrades. It upgraded itself, and now all of a sudden, I got it figured. I'm going to leave it alone because I got it figured at some point. Windows is going to insist that my Windows 7 machine be converted to a Windows 10 or beyond machine. It's going to insist that that happens for me to continue to use Windows. And what I'm saying is that with this technology being melded into the human species, man will be part of the collective. Because if you think it's only going to be about a really cool way to send text messages and pictures and little puppy dog films and things like that, you're wrong. Because any time there's software, there's always an upgrade. And that's going to get an upgrade, and people are going to be forced into the collective. I think they want it anyway. But anyway, back to the pieces. We're just about running out of time here. Okay? Let's look at some more. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces. Look at that. Rahab. Look at who Rahab is. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies. Scattered and broken in pieces. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? See it? The beast, a serpent, Nehushtan. Hezekiah broke it in pieces, scattered it all over the place. What did Josiah do with all the stuff he found in the temple? He took it out to the brook Kidron and ground it into powder. What did Moses do with the image that they made in the wilderness when he came down from Mount Sinai? What did he do with that golden calf? He broke it and turned it into powder, to dust. Think dust is in the Bible, in 21st century language? Quantum particles. That's just my little theory. But Moses ground that idol into dust, put it in the water, and watch this now. All the Israelites had a piece of the God in them now. You get that? They had a God particle inside of them. It's called Rahab, the dragon, who's been cut in pieces. Mystery Babylon. It's going to put him all together again one day by uniting them. That's why they're pushing so much. What is the educational system in America now called, Tracy? Common Core. You think about that, all right? Man, it's good to be with you today. I enjoyed it. Watchmen video broadcast coming out, the final part of The Enchanters. You're going to like this one, okay? You are going to like, well, you may hate it. I don't know. Pretend you like it. Make me feel good, all right? Hey, I like you. Or at least I pretend to like you. We'll see you Sunday morning. Come to Sunday school with us. You'll have a good time. We love you. We'll see you. Bye.